Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, typically when I finish off a book, in which we did, we finished off Colossians, that I go before the Lord and I just ask him before I start the next book what he might like to do. And he reminded me of something. And when I was thinking about Colossians chapter 4, he reminded me of verses 7 and verses 17, where he talked about the principle of being faithful and fulfilling that which was given to us. And I was reminded about what we as Calvary Chapel, our purpose is all about. And that sometimes that if we don't understand what our purpose is, we could be running as fast or faster than anybody else spiritually, but not going in the direction that God has called us to go into. And so the Lord reminded me that he wanted me to teach on the philosophy of ministry, why we're here, and the purpose why we're here. Now, we know why we're here as individuals. Revelation 4:11 tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created to bring God pleasure. Some of your versions say joy. We have been created to bring God pleasure and to bring him joy. And thus, if we purpose in our mind and everything that we do or think or say, will this bring pleasure to God, then in our individual lives, we are growing in the way that God wants us to grow. But also there's a purpose and a direction that each individual church, the body of Christ, is one thing, but God has in the body of Christ churches. And that in the church and each individual church, he has directions and purposes and what he wants to accomplish and how he wants it to be accomplished. And he wants it to be easy, to be understood, like he told Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 2. He said to write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that they may run who read it. In other words, if you make it simple, you make it easy to understand, then people will be able to grab hold of the baton and run the race. As Paul says that he pushes, you know, towards that mark of the high calling in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14, that he could win the prize, and that we are on a team here as Calvary Chapel. We're a family, but we're teammates. We're here to help one another and to support one another and to be an encouragement to one another. And I liken this to somebody being on a team, and the purpose of a team is to win. And by the way, I will take any bet today on the Chargers, that the Chargers, I don't care what you want to bet me, they will not lose today. It's guaranteed. And all of you that know they're playing on Monday, don't tell anybody that. Okay, so if anyone wants to bet me, I guarantee they won't lose today. So don't tell them that they're playing on Monday so I can at least get a Snickers out of this deal. But as I was, and I explained this last week, I was reading an article about the Chargers, and it was during my time I was going to APU, Azusa Pacific University, working on my master's. And thank you, Arla. And we had to write, you know, the philosophy of ministry and put it in a simple form. And as I mentioned, I said I came up with all these different things, and you know, I just was struggling, you know, striving to make it sound good. And as I was reading this article, the word win was there. And it just, everything else blurred out, and win just got real big in my eyes. And I instantly saw what it was, and that it was very simple. It's a philosophy of ministry that we can look at and understand. If we remember the word win, then W stands to win a person to Christ, I stands for involve them in fellowship, and N stands to nurture them to reproduce another Christian. But I mentioned that you can come up with a great philosophy of ministry or anything that you want to do, but if you don't have a biblical foundation for it, then it really isn't going to matter. It's not going to really be spiritual beneficial. And so we looked at that last week. We didn't get too far. We got through W, And the verse for that, the spiritual foundation scripturally, is found in Proverbs 11:30, that it says, he that winneth souls is wise. God says, if you have a heart for souls, then you're very wise. I can't help but think on how wise Jesus must be. Why do I say that? He had a heart for souls so much that he left the glory of heaven, came down here on earth, lived a perfect life. Perfect life. Never sinned once. And then he died on the cross for all humanity's sins. And then he rose from the dead to prove that he did. He was wise because he made the avenue available for every human being on earth to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, to be redeemed from their sins and to go to heaven instead of going to hell. And so people will ask, well, what do you mean by being a Christian? What is your definition? And I reviewed last week, it's the same definition that Jesus gave us in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 there, verses 1 through 7, and verses 14 through 18. And Jesus made it so clear that he came because the world was condemned. Not because he was condemning them, but because of what they were already doing. You see, when man was created, he was created to be in an intimate fellowship with the living God in the garden. God came and walked with them in the midst of the garden. And the Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in a garden and asked that, you know, we know you're a great teacher because only God could do those things through you. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He couldn't understand what being born again was. And Jesus was talking spiritually, and he said, you have to be born again, because there in verse 14 he says, because the world's condemned already. That means I don't care how good of works a person does to, you know, if I do all of these great, great, mighty things, God's going to accept me. It doesn't matter what your great and mighty things are. One sin will separate you from the living God. One sin. Is there anybody in here who's never had one sin? If you raise your hand, I'm going to call you a liar, so there you're a sinner. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to have that redeemed. And last week, you can go on the webpage and you can look at that in more detail. But it's so important for us to understand that God desires us to have that heart that Jesus had. How do I know that? Because Paul said, put this mind of Christ in you. Your mind should be the mind of Christ. And what was Christ's mind? That he loved the world so much that he would sacrifice himself so people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Boy, that's love. We get so wrapped up in our world, we don't think about people. We get wrapped up so much in the world that the mission field that God has given us in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, we forget that there are people that are already condemned there, and we don't say anything to them. We don't even pray that God would open up a conversation that they could talk to us and ask a question without them even realizing it, that it's about Jesus. And then we can share how much Jesus loves them. It's an awesome privilege to be able to be an ambassador of Christ, to represent him. So the W means that we need to have hearts for people. We need to have hearts for souls. The next thing that we're going into is the I. And the I has threefold to it. And the first one is to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. The second one is to get people involved in a Christian fellowship, in things of the church, if you would. And three, to have new friends in the church as well. It's unfortunate, but too often we see too many people say the sinner's prayer and then they fall away. They don't get involved and with the Lord, and the next thing you know, they're right back to doing the same old things they did before. And why is that? It's simply because they never became involved. So our goal is to get them involved in areas, to get them involved in aspects that will cause them to have that connection. And we need to understand that God wants to have that intimate relationship with us. Stop and think, when he created man, what was one of the very first things that he did? He came and he walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day to have fellowship with man. He wants fellowship with us. So much so that when we become born again, the scripture says that know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost dwells within you. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. He wants to have fellowship with you, so much so that he has come inside of you. Wow. The living God is inside you if you've accepted him as your Savior. And he wants us to nurture that and have fellowship with him. And that's why it's so important that we, when we bring someone to Christ, what we want to do is to get them into an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says this, and this is our spiritual foundation of why this is important. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. The word submit is surrender, giving yourself over to. Now, you've heard me give altar calls or in my messages so often, what do I say? That a person needs to give themselves to Christ so that Jesus can be their Savior and what? Lord. You see, Savior, you're washed clean of your sins. But Lord, you're surrendering your life to him, saying, you guide me, you direct me, you're in charge of my life. I'm not going to rule or run my life anymore. I'm going to seek you first on what you want me to do. And you give yourself to Christ. And that's that intimate relationship that begins to build. So the first thing that a person needs to do is submit yourself, therefore, to God. And then the blessing is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a conditional promise. You got to say no to the devil in the name of Jesus, and then he will flee. You can't sit down and eat a hamburger with the devil and think he's going to run away. If you're fellowshipping and partaking of the things of the devil, you're not resisting him, and he's not going to leave you. I don't care what you think. You're sitting there fellowshipping with him and say, I resist you, but you don't leave him. He won't leave you if you don't want him to leave you. And way too many Christians, and all of us have something of this in our life, there are little strongholds that the Satan has come in and opened up a little crack that you've allowed him to, and he takes part of that ground. And he wants to have that ground, and you allow him to have it until you say, that's it, no more. No more mind trips, no more mind games, no more guilt, no more condemnation, no more, it's over. And it's over by the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. I stand in victory from this day forward. And Jesus, help me to resist the devil, not on my own effort, but by your power. Not by my ability, but by your strength of the Spirit of God that dwells within me. And help me develop this relationship with you in the Spirit in my life. That's that intimacy that God so desires. And now what does it say in the rest of that verse? It says, draw near to God, and the promise is God will draw near to you. What an awesome blessing. If you just seek God, he's there. And he'll draw very, very close to you. So how do we get people involved in a relationship with the Father? Well, the first thing that as they come to the Lord, we want them to come to that understanding that God wants that personal relationship. And one of the best ways to have a personal relationship is to be able to communicate with the person you want to have. Before I had my voice vocal cord surgery, there was times that I was on voice shutdown and I couldn't talk. And I had to have either a whiteboard or a legal pad to communicate with people. And so, you know, people are funny. It's amazing. I had printed up and I carried them in my pocket that I'm under doctor's orders not to talk. And then I would be at some place and I would write out ahead of time. And so I would hand them the paper. You know, they would say, you know, I'd like, you know, whatever to eat, or I'm someplace, I need to do this, whatever. And they would look back at me and they would go, okay. Do you understand? And I would take the legal pad back and I write, "My ears work perfectly. I just cannot talk," and hand it back. One gal I handed it to, I was up in San Diego getting an MRI, and I, you know, gave her the paper, I gave her my name, I'm all here to have my MRI, and she reached out and grabbed my pad and pulled it towards her and started to write, and I reached over and I pulled it back and I said, "My ears are fine, thank you." People are so funny. But my point on this is communication. There would be times that we would be in the kitchen and Marcy wanted to have fellowship with me. Her back is turned. She's cutting the, you know, whatever for the salad. And she'd say something to me. And I got to run and get my notepad. And she's frustrated because I'm not talking. And I come over and I go, "This is the answer, you know, with the paper." And she goes, "I'm sorry. I can't always remember that you can't talk right now." It was a very frustrating time for her. I wonder how frustrating it is with God when we don't talk to him. And that was hard for you, right? I mean, God sacrificed himself, and yet we don't talk to him. And we don't have that intimate time. Prayer draws us into the intimacy of God. Into the intimacy of God, into his presence. And when we understand that God desires to have that intimacy with us and to be in his presence, then God breaks through our world and right into our heart. I have permission. Carmen, last Thursday at the school devotion time, they meet every morning and they pray and they have a devotion. And it was right at the very end. She had tears in her eyes. And she said, "This morning I had a lot of things on my mind and I just began to pray. Before I even opened the Bible, I prayed. And I just prayed and prayed. And then as soon as I opened it up to Psalms 119, I just started reading. And all my answers were right there, just jumping right out at me." You know why that happened? Because she came into the presence of God. I wonder how many times we go, "God, I've got this problem," and he has the answer right there, and we just read through it because we don't realize we're in the presence of God and we miss the answer that he has right for us. Prayer is so critically important. And yet, what do we do so often in prayer? We come in with our pop-up, you know, popcorn prayers. We just pop up prayers real fast, and we run out. And yet, Jesus, when his disciples came to him and asked him, "Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray." And Jesus didn't say, "Pray this prayer." He said, "Pray after this manner." And he said, "Our Father who is in heaven," we have a heavenly Father. And then he says, "Hallowed be thy name." That's the beginning of our prayer, acknowledging who our Father is, and then hallowed be thy name. Holy, worship him. And I wonder how many times we go into prayer and we never even worship God. We never even acknowledge how great he is and who he is and what he's done for you already. But we're right there with all of our problems. "I've got this, I got this, I got this, I got this, and oh yeah, that." And boom, we're gone. How would you like to be spoken to that way? And you're thinking, "I do. My kids talk to me all the time like that." And how does that make you feel? God wants to spend time with us. That's why over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says that we're not to be anxious or troubled or worried about anything, but in prayer, that's the worship I just described to you, with supplication. That's the detailed prayer. It comes after worship. Then with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God that surrounds, that just overwhelms you, that surpasses all understanding, will keep your heart, your emotions, and your mind in Christ Jesus. That peace that surpasses all understanding. Have you had that? But once you have tasted that, you don't want to let it go. And the way you don't let it go is by being in prayer with the Lord. Stuart, come on up and share. I'm going to have you use my mic because they took that other mic. I was out to lunch with Stu this last week, and he was talking about what, oh, Ralph's giving me the signal. Okay, we're going to run the mic up real quick. Hey, Dante, take it from Ralph, would you? Whoop, I guess Ralph's bringing it. Anyway, we were out to lunch the other on Thursday, and he was sharing with me what his prayer life used to be like. And then he began to share with me what his prayer life is like now. And I want you to listen to this. Everyone, this is Stuart.
Hi.
Yeah, you're on.
Good morning. First of all, I know I'm not worthy to be in God's presence, but I'm thankful that I am in his presence. Amen. Amen. And every day I try to remember that if I don't feel him, it's because I'm not looking, because he's always there. What I was sharing with Pastor is that when I was a child, I was taught, now I lay me down to sleep. Back then it was a ritual. I know you said, now I lay me down to sleep. And then you asked to bless mommy and daddy, and you go through a list. But really, that's all it was to me. I got baptized when I was a teenager, and I learned the Lord's Prayer, and I learned to pray, but still, it was really ritualistic. As a much older man now, even for the last few years, I started with Our Father, and my wife and I would pray together sometimes, but I would start with Our Father, and then I would add a few things to it. But I had to think, well, what do I want to ask for? What do I need to ask for? Now, I pray when I'm walking around. I pray anytime a thought comes up that I'm not sure about. I pray when I go to my office at work in the morning, I close my door and I lock it and I get on my knees. Now, I don't have to think about it anymore. The thing that surprises me is that I lose track of time when I'm praying, because now it's a conversation. Now it's a discussion with God. And I really don't have to think about what I want to say. I'm sure that you've talked to your parents on the phone, or somebody that you love, or somebody that you respect, and the conversation just goes on and on because you have something in common. Well, who has more in common with us than God, since he created us? So that's it. I just, you know, I feel closer to him. I still have a long way to go. Never be a perfect man, but I know that if I ask him every day to order my steps, that I'll get better. Praise the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you. Stuart was sharing with me that in those times, he just feels the presence of the Lord. And that's what God desires for us to do, is to be in the presence of the Lord, individually and corporately. It's so important that we do. And we experienced that last Wednesday night as well. Because when I was away at the pastor's conference with my wife, I had all my study materials. I was going to be reviewing and getting it all ready for Wednesday night last week. But I always come to the Lord and ask him, what is it that you want? And I really felt that the Lord told me, he said, you have taught it, you have explained it, and we're in the book of Acts, and it's talking there about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have taught it, you've explained it, You've explained the baptism, you've explained the gifts, you've opened it up for questions and answers, but you haven't done it. And I went, wow, I failed in that, Lord, I'm sorry. And we get so time constrained that I failed. And I said, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to review it, and then I want you to do it. Very plain, very simple. I want you to review it, and I want you to do it. And so I reviewed who God was, who the Holy Spirit was, the three roles of the Holy Spirit, where he's with us, he's in us, and he's upon us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not afraid to use those words because Jesus said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So if it's good enough for Jesus to use, it's good enough for us to use. Amen? Amen. We don't need to beat around the bush and say, oh, no, don't use that. There's only one baptism. Use filled with the Holy Spirit. And we won't cause confusion. I said, I don't think Jesus was confused and he used it. And that's good enough for me. I may be a simpleton, but I understand that. And so I explained it, and then I said, sometimes you need people just like, oh, and I also explained how you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, because there are so many people that go through so many crazy things to show that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, let's just take a look at Luke, and it says, if you being evil, and that is compared to God, give good gifts to your kids. If they ask for bread, you're not going to give them a stone, et cetera, et cetera. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you only ask him? And I said, but sometimes people just feel they need a point of contact, and I've got some oil here, and Marcy and I will come up, and, you know, Tony's just going to have some background music, and we'll anoint you with oil, and then I'll pray over everybody for either a baptism of the Holy Spirit or a refilling of the Holy Spirit. And so I would say probably 80, 90% of everyone that was here came down. We anointed them with oil, and then I prayed for them to receive the baptism or the refilling of the Holy Spirit. And I said, we're just going to worship the Lord for a little bit. And so just give them your praise. And I had already explained the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there were some manifestations of the word of knowledge. And one of those manifestations came out, and it was something of this nature. There's someone here that has an issue with a mother and a problem with them. And God wants to release you of that and heal you right now. So you just need to receive it and accept it. And afterwards, a sister came up to me and said, you know, just right before that word was given, all of a sudden, my mind just went to the problems I'm having with my mother and how frustrating it is. And I was starting to get knotted up. And all of a sudden, that word came. And I said, that's mine. And it just flew off of me, and I'm set free, totally set free from that relationship, the problem that was going on. And that's just being in the presence of God, being in prayer. How often we miss the things that God has for us. I wonder how many times that we're seeking God for an answer. We go, God, I got to have an answer. And he wants you to open the word, and you haven't prepared your heart. And you read right through it, and you miss it because your mind's still consumed and you're not allowing the word of God to come in. I wonder how many times we have come to church not prepared. And it's amazing how some people are just going, whoa, man, Holy Spirit just did a work in my heart today. It was awesome. And then the person right next to them, you can see that, you know, they're not even paying attention. You know, and don't think I don't see that when people are talking. I used to call you out. Hey, knock it off. I used to call you by names. But Marcy told me don't do that no more. So I tell the ushers to do it. So if you ever see an usher walk down the aisle and turn around and look at you and go, you know, because if you don't stop, I will call you out. But how many times have we missed because we have not come prepared? How many times have we missed being in the presence of God because we have not prayed to be prepared when we come in? That our hearts would be receptive to what God has for us. How many times have we missed because we didn't really understand the importance of prayer and the relationship that we can have with God? Prayer is not difficult. We look at the book of Daniel there in chapter 9, where Daniel said, as the hour of prayer, as I was talking with God, that's all it is, talking. If you talk, you can talk in prayer. That's all it is talking with God. I had the privilege of meeting a fellow by the name of Reverend Willis that accepted the Lord in the Welsh Revival in 1905. One of my dearest friends, now pastors in Indianapolis, he had the privilege of having Reverend Willis live with him, and he would see him praying hours upon hours. And he would even teach on prayer, and he broke prayer down to three critical points to do. You can write these down if you want. First thing he said was pray. The second thing he said was pray. And the third thing he said was pray. Just pray. Come with the right heart and pray. And as you do, you'll find that you'll come into that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father in that way. Another thing that we need to help us in our relationship with the Father is the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God is there for us to learn from and to apply and to move forward with. It's so critically important for us. It has our answers in life. When we are perplexed and we're saying, God, what do you want me to do? The Word will be there. I have an example right here. Right here, you can see this. You see it underlined right here? If you do, you don't ever need to go see my daughter, the eye doctor, because I don't think any of you way back in the back can see, but I'm telling you right here, I wrote down 1977 confirmation to starting Calvary Chapel El Centro. Because I was saying, God, I'm only a year and a half old in the Lord. I don't know nothing. I don't know anything. And you're telling me you want me to be a pastor. You got to really speak to my heart. And I said, there's people down there that have been in the Lord a lot longer than I have. I'm scared, Lord. No, I know you're telling me, but I need some confirmation. And I was sincere, and I was reading through Proverbs on that particular day on the 11th, and it says in verse 24, there's one who scattereth yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. And the Lord said, I've given you the word, and you're not giving it out. And then it goes on. It says, but it leads to poverty. And then verse 25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And I went, wow, Lord. You're telling me that if I go and I water the flock, that you will water me. And he said, yes. And that was the verse that got me down here. So I made a deal with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll do it if you keep me at least 1 week ahead of them down there. You make weird deals, but I'm still keeping the deal. And I just believe that if I continue to water you, and refresh you with the word of God, that God would water me and that I would learn. And sometimes you have to learn difficult things through the word of God. Sometimes life is not always easy. And sometimes you end up going through things in life. And very early on, there were a situation with these three ladies that came together for, quote, prayer meeting. But it was a gossip session, and then the gossip would go spread everywhere, and people were starting to leave the church, and it was just devastating to Marcy and I. And finally, we just said, come on, let's get in my van. We got to go. I need to go get away because I'm ready to quit. I'm just ready to quit. I've had it. It's too much. It's too painful. I've got to go. And she was feeling the pain too. And as we're driving down the interstate, she asked me, what are you thinking? And I said, you know, I'm just thinking about that verse in 1 Timothy 4 where it says, be an example unto the believer in word, conduct. And then I went back to being silent and just was talking alone with the Lord. And then we got up to her folks' little cabin there in, you know, Boulevard at Calexico Lodge, and it doesn't have any food in it, so we went down to the little restaurant down, not restaurant, excuse me, a grocery store. And you got to remember those days, we didn't even have two pennies to rub together. You know, it was paycheck to paycheck, trusting God and everything. And just, I set that stage not to, oh, poor you, but because we're in there getting some sandwich stuff and, you know, dinner stuff. She asked if, what was the name of the magazine? Woman's Day or Country Living, one of those two. Okay, well, back in the cave day. So Woman's Day, Woman's Circle? Family Circle, okay. So Marcy loves those magazines. I'm not a great fan of them. And it was only about, you know, $3 or $4, or I don't even know how much, $2.50. You know, it wasn't very much. But it was a lot. It was to me at that moment, you know, when you don't have much money in your pocket and you're going through a struggle, she goes, can I get this? And with all the pain that she'd already experienced and the pain I experienced, I wasn't going to say no, even though my mind says, you can't afford it. And I said, sure, hon, go ahead, get it. So we went back to the cabin, unloaded things, and I just looked at this magazine and go, why would I say yes, but other than wanting to bless her? And I just picked it up, and I opened it up, and I yelled out, Marcy, get in here. And she goes, what? And I go, look. And I pointed right to that page, and it had 1 Timothy 4:12 that says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example unto the believer in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And I said, there's the answer. This is what God's telling us. We're not to quit. And the Lord showed me that I loved the flock so much that I was getting behind them and I was pushing them in a certain area. I was pushing and shoving. And he said, stop it. Stop doing that. Stop pushing from behind. Get in front and be the example. And they'll follow. And it changed the whole mindset of ministry for us, for me. That no longer was I going to try and push and shove people into righteousness, but I was going to get out in front and try to be that example. And I'm sure I have failed in areas, but I know that it's my heart set. It's my ministry anchor of what I try to do. Not to ever ask anybody anything to do that I'm not willing to do myself. And not just saying not willing, but I'm doing it or attempting to do it as well. Where does that come from? That comes from having a heart that wants to be in the presence of God, to want to hear from God. And when you do, that intimate relationship now becomes real and reality. And it changed, and we're still here today. This January will be 39 years of Sunday mornings. Amen. And God has been faithful. And so it's so important that we teach people the value and the importance of being in an intimate relationship with the living God through prayer and through the Word being real. And we need to make sure that it is real for us. And then we want to get people, the second part of getting them involved is to get them involved in fellowship. A lot of people will say, I don't need to go to church. I go camping. I go out to the desert. I go out to the dunes. I go to the mountains. I go surfing. And there, that's where the presence of God is, and that's where he meets me. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not telling you not to go out and enjoy the glory of the nature of God, for in it you see his glory. But it sounds good, but what does the Word of God say about fellowship? Let me read it to you. Matter of fact, why don't you all turn there and underline it so you know what it says. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. How many Christians are Christian yo-yos? They're up and down and up and down and up and down. And when they're tired of going up and down, they go side to side to side. And then they're tired of that, they go around in circles, and that's why there's so many dizzy Christians around. Because they're wavering. And God said, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, God is faithful, and we must be too. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now look at this, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God wants us in corporate fellowship. Going out to the desert, going out to the beach, going out to the mountains is awesome, but God also wants us in corporate fellowship. Why? Because when we're in corporate fellowship, we're all being fed the same thing at the same time, and we're all moving in the same direction. Why is it that so many people say, I just don't feel connected? Check out how many times you come to church, or should I say, miss church. And then when you come back, you don't feel like you're connected. I just don't know where we're going. Well, if you would have been here for the last 3 weeks, you would really know where we're going and what's going on. And that's why it's so important that we gather together. The word exhort means to encourage people. Because if you're not in Christian fellowship corporately, then you're in some other type of fellowship. And when that happens, then the influence you're getting from outside is not necessarily the spiritual influence that God wants you to have from a corporate fellowship. And so I encourage you to realize, fellowship, you don't have to go to church. If you feel you have to go to church here, stop coming. I don't want you here. If you think you have to, you're going to come, you're going to sit like this. And then that little ooey-gooey attitude is going to sneak over to other people. So stop coming. But if you want, you can take the attitude as, I get to go to church. I don't have to go. I get to go. I get to go to be with my brothers and sisters. I get to go to be in the presence of God. I get to worship, raise my hands, and sing unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with my brothers and sisters. I get to go. And when you have that hard attitude of I get to go, then things open up for you. Your heart and the Lord meet you in ways that you can never possibly imagine. It's unfortunate that too many Christians just make church fellowship a convenience. If it works out, if the game's not at, 9:30 or 10 o'clock, I'll go. You know, God already dealt with that. He got you to be able to get recorders that you can record those things, And some of you, I see you take your phones out and hit, Yahoo to see what the score is. I used to really be noticing it, but now you guys got Bibles, so I can't just, accuse you of doing it anymore. But it's amazing how some people, right after church, tell me what the score is on some game. But I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. At the last amen, then you go out in the hallway and you do it. Okay, that's all right. But I encourage you, take the right attitude in fellowship. The third thing is we involve them in new friendships. In the master's program, we were required to read a lot of books, and one of the books that I had to read was a book by the name of Ratio of Effective Incorporation Study by Wynn Earn. And this is what he said, and I want you to understand that there's so much information in so many books, but if you can walk away from a book and have something that really changes your heart, that's important. And this one I've never forgotten, that each, and this is the statement, each new convert should be able to identify at least 7 friends in a church within the first 6 months. Because if they don't, they'll just fade away. And I've seen that happen over and over and over again. And what I like to do is when I meet somebody, I like to find out what their interests are. And when I find out what their interest is, then I go ahead and, you know, plug them in. For example, if I meet a guy and, you know, he loves motorcycles, I'm certainly not going to say, "Hey, Debbie, can Jack come to your quilting class with you?" Yeah, they run like crazy. But I go, "Hey, Ron, come on over here. What kind of bike do you have?" Ron's got a Harley, and you get them together. And pretty soon you got friendships going. You like fishing? Got tons of fishers, men and women out here. You know, do you like surfing? You got me. You like this? There's people in here. And you get them like-minded to that they enjoy the same type of things. And then fellowships grow, friendships grow, intimacy grows. And it's a sweet, sweet time. It's so important that these things happen. Now, why is this so important? Because we need to get them involved, and it shows a lot. It fulfills Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." When you know that someone's there to bear with you and to be with you and to go through the things that you go through, it's comforting to know that you're loved and that you're wanted by people. And that's why getting to know people is so critically important. And so the I and win is to involve them. You know, the first thing is to win them to Christ. Or if they're backslidden, win them back to the Lord and get them in fellowship so that they can grow in Christ. And we're wise in doing that. And then we get them involved in the fellowship with the intimacy with our Father and the Christian fellowship and with new believers. It's so important that we do that. And then quickly, the N is very important too, and that's to nurture them to reproduce another Christian. In your scriptures, if you want the biblical reference to that, you already know what it is. It's the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, when Jesus is about ready to ascend up, and he's having one of his last conversations with the disciples. And you know what the definition of a disciple is? A believer in Christ, right? That's what a disciple is, a believer of Christ. And so what does he say? Starting in verse 18, he starts off, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go," and here's the command, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end." The Greek there for make disciples is, you know, where it says to teach them is literally to make a disciple. And that is the responsibility not of the pastor. That is the responsibility of all of us as disciples. It's important that we recognize that. The pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, as an individual, I'm a disciple and I'll do it as well. But you can't just say, "Oh, that's his job." No, it's our job, and it's so important. And it's important we want to make sure that we're making disciples that understand the importance of the intimacy of living with God and having that intimate relationship with God. And that's why we need to make sure that falling in love with Jesus is our number one priority, that we love him and that we want to follow him. And they will want to help disciples, other people, to come to that point where they fall in love with God and that God is their number one priority. That's why we're praying and fasting that our love relationship with God would go even into a deeper relationship than it is right now. So how do we make them a disciple of God after they have accepted Christ? Well, the first thing is you stick with them. How many women in here have ever had a baby? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, for all of you women that ever had a baby, raise your hand if you ever did this. You had the baby, you went home, you laid it on the floor and said, "Okay, take care of yourself, we'll see you later." And you walked away. I didn't say how many of you wanted to say that. I said, how many of you actually said that? Absolutely not. Not one of you would do that. Why? Because the baby needs help. Christians that are brand new are babies in the Lord, and we need to stick with them. You need to make yourself available to them, to be able to have them know they can ask you any question about God. And it'll change your life. Well, how long do I do it? A week? 3 weeks a month? Dick, how many years have we been meeting? Four? At least 4 years we meet once a week, unless we're out of town and we can't, you know, at our age, out of town or at the doctor's. And it's always, do you have any questions of last week's sermon? Or do you have any questions about the Lord or anything? And there's always these questions that come up. How long do we do it? We keep doing it. We stick with them. It's important to do that. We take them through little discipleship things. You know, whenever there's an invitation, I always say, you know, if you accept the Lord, go back there and get the discipleship program. Well, I'm going to take it a step further. In your pockets of the chairs in front of you, there's number one correspondence course. I want everyone to take one. Everyone. And if there's not enough there, we'll get you more. And what I want you to do is I want you to personally go and fill that out and come back and get number two. Fill that out. There's only eight of them. And I want you to have all eight done. And then what I want you to do is I want you to find somebody and go through it with them. They fill it out and you come in and you talk. Jacob and I are doing that. Jacob woke up one morning and felt he needed to come to church here. No one told him to come to church here. And he got saved that day. And my wife says, if you have any questions, just come and ask Pete. And next thing I know, he's in my office. The next thing I know, we're doing the correspondence course. We're already up to number five. And he's faithful to do it. So follow through with it. Take that correspondence course. Take it home. Come back. Get number two, three, four, all of them, and save them. And then find somebody and make a disciple out of them. It's what would please the Lord. And so I encourage you to do that. You women, all of you should be coming to the ones, you know, the women's study on Monday night. So you can be in fellowship with the women and go in the same direction that the women are going through. And Sandy has a women's fellowship, Thursday fellowship. They're going through Genesis and reading the scriptures and talking about it. Ray's got a Spanish study. You take these people to them. You don't say, you ought to go over there. Now, there is one case. I tell the women they ought to go over there to the women's study. I don't take any woman to the women's study, okay? But I introduce them to my wife, and she so graciously always invites them to come and join in so you can go in the same direction. And then after you go through that 8-week course, if you want, you go into a deeper and more in-depth time. There's another brother that I just talked to that we're going to just get together and we're going to open up the scriptures and we're just going to read and talk about it. You make disciples. Why? Because you want to invest what God has given you into somebody else. You nurture them. And guess what? One of these days, all of a sudden, you're going to see them. I can't tell you how my heart leaps when I hear Dick telling me about what he said to somebody else, and then he finishes off saying, I'm just a baby and I don't know what I'm doing. And I sit there and go, you're no baby. What a great thing. Last night at the men's dinner, Pastor Chuck Stewart, that came out of our church, he came over because, you know, he was at the Methodist church and he would teach Sunday school and then he would come to our church. And I said, you can't keep doing that. You got to choose one or the other. You can't be a Christian cricket and hopping back and forth. And the Lord led him to our church. And then they started having kids and they realized they wanted their kids to have a really solid Christian education. And he had the burden to start a Christian school and our school started. And then he had a burden to go over to Yuma and teach the Word of God. And he would drive all the way to Yuma. And then it moved into a church. And to listen to his resume that Dale had him write up so he could share. And that all started from just sitting down and talking to him with the Word of God. How many people could you see grow in the Lord if they just had someone to take a little bit of time with them? Jesus said this, and don't ever forget this, please, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. And he's talking about the spiritual essence of what he's all about, to freely give. And that's our goal, that's our vision. You stick with them. You want to make sure that you're there for them, that you love them, you're praying for them, and they will in turn go out and reproduce another Christian. That's our philosophy of ministry. It's easy. It's win a person to Christ. I involve them in fellowship and nurture them to reproduce another Christian. Win. And the beauty of this whole thing is not only is it easy and is it clear, you're all part of the same team. And the beautiful thing about that is you're on a winning team. Because when you're on the team of Christ, you are a winner. And the beautiful thing, if I've been on teams where I'm first string and I've been on other teams where I, you know, ride the pine pony, you're all first string. Every single one of you are first string if you'll take the baton of the win and run with it. And God will be very blessed. And the end result will be simply people will get saved. They will go into the presence of God for all of eternity. That's our philosophy of ministry. Every single thing we do here at this church will be incorporated into either the W, the I, or the N. There's a lot of other things that sound really great, and if you can show me wherever it'll fit into the W, the I, or the N, you've got my backing all the way. And so I encourage you, teammates, let's get out there and hit a home run for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we